wonderful to know that we have a strength that we can depend on more than our own, when our own strength is waning, when we need to cast our cares upon the Lord. He hears us and He answers our prayers. We're so thankful for that, thankful for the songs that we sang this evening that have lyrics that remind us of those wonderful blessings of God. We're all here tonight because we believe in God. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He's the Savior of mankind, that salvation is found in Him, that our hope of eternal life is found in following Him, and honoring Him and His Father, and glorifying them in the life that we live by practicing the words that He has given us to live by. However, as we read the New Testament, we find that there seems to be a topic that comes up over and over and over again. We noticed it briefly this morning in our adult Bible study. It's ones that we mention from time to time. And basically, although the Bible doesn't state it this way, it seems that people have an attitude that somehow they can entertain sin and entertain a hope of heaven at the same time. In spite of the fact of passages of God's Word that teach us, such as Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, to abhor what is evil and to cling to what is good. Both are very strong words. Abhor. Told that God hates sin. He abhors sins. There are sins that He identifies as an abomination to Him. We are to develop the same attitude towards sin that God has. Abhor what is evil. We are to cling to what is good. That doesn't mean just to grab what is good, or to know what is good, or to acknowledge what is good. It means to grab hold and cling to it with all of your strength. Strength that you never thought that you had. You're totally devoted to clinging to what is good. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 tells us to flee sexual immorality. Remember that Joseph fled sexual immorality when his master's wife wanted to have sex with him. He ran out. We are to run away from sexual immorality. Not just the physical practice of it, but even the entertainment of it in our minds. There is we talk about a pandemic today. There is a pandemic of pornography that seems to be just overwhelming not only our nation, but every nation that has access to it. It is and has developed into a sickness. Why is that even common in churches of Christ? Because people haven't developed this attitude of fleeing sexual immorality. They don't abhor that which is evil. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21 says to abstain from every form of evil. 2 Timothy 2 and verses 19 through 23 read, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." You'll notice that those two quotes are in quotation marks. They're not exact quotations, but it's believed that Paul, in writing to Timothy here, that the Holy Spirit has led him to remember the words of Jesus that he spoke at the close of the Sermon on the Mount. There will be many in that day who will say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful things in your name?" He said, "I'll say unto them, depart from me. I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. The Lord knows those who are His. He knows those who say they are Christians and practice iniquity. The Lord knows those who identify themselves as members of the church of Christ, the called out that belongs to Christ, but they practice iniquity. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some of honor, some of dishonor. The house of the Lord is a great house. The church of the Lord is a great house. Some members are vessels unto honor, some of dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, if you are a vessel of dishonor, but you cleanse yourself from those dishonorable things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, faith, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. These passages are clear. We are to abhor evil, flee sexual immorality, abstain from evil, depart from iniquity, flee lust, youthful lust, he says here, and avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. And yet, in spite of these clear teachings from God's Word, it seems that Christians from the first century onward have been of a mindset that they seem that they can ask themselves the question, how much can I sin and still go to heaven? How much sin can I practice? How much sin can I think about? How much sin can I entertain and practice and still be a child of God, embrace a valid hope of eternal life, and go to heaven in the end? I'd like to explore that with you tonight. Last week we talked about the straight and narrow way and identified it as the highway of holiness, as Isaiah reveals to us in Isaiah 35 and verse 8. It is a straight and narrow way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. It seems there are few who take the attitude of recognizing that they cannot sin if they're going to glorify God in this life and live with Him in eternity. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 11 through 12 says, Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, look, this earth is not your home. This earth is not your home. Recognize that. I beg you, brethren, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. The entertainment of fleshly lust destroys your soul. And we acknowledge the truth that there is a carnal pleasure in the practice of sin, but realize that that's a physical carnal pleasure. That spiritually, emotionally, it is destructive. It is a war against your soul. Romans 13 and verse 14 says, Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. How much can you sin and still go to heaven? How much is no provision for the flesh? Is it 10? Or 5? Or 1? Or 0.5? 0.25? Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 through 18. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" Now he's talking here about people that you interact with, people that you join yourself with. And then he presents some logic to support what he's saying. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Believers and unbelievers should not be in fellowship with each other. Should not have the same thing in common, is what he's saying. And then he says, it's only logical. Think about it. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? How much lawlessness can righteousness practice? That's what he's saying. Well, none. What communion has light with darkness? How much darkness is there in the presence of light? There isn't any. Wherever light comes into the presence of darkness, there's light. There's no fellowship there. What accord has Christ with Belial? What does Jesus and the false, idolatrous god Belial, Baal, have in accord with each other? In harmony with each other. You know, if you play a chord on a musical instrument, there's harmony in the notes that are being struck. What harmony does Christ have with any false god? Are they in agreement on anything? Nope. What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? The temple. You know, if you think about the temple of God in Jerusalem, the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt on the mercy seat of the altar. How well did the altar get along when it was placed in the temples of idolatrous gods? How did that Ark of the Covenant get along with those idolatrous gods? You remember? They fell down. There's no agreement there. You, he says, are the temple of the living God. To the church at Corinth, if there was ever a congregation that's an example of people that thought that they could go to heaven and sin, they're a pretty good example. And he says to the church in the second letter, you are the temple of the living God. You better realize who you are. You better realize what is to dwell in you and what is not to dwell in you. And we realize we're not talking about a physical structure. We're talking about these Christians' individuals' lives and corporately as they work together. They were not to accept the practice of sin in any of them or among all of them, even if they all practice it. They weren't to accept it. God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Come out from the idolatrous gods. Come out from vain practices. Come out from the carnal pursuit of sinful pleasure. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's what the church at Corinth wanted to be. That's what we at Southside want to be. Just as the church at Corinth was the temple of the living God, the church at Southside is also. And we are to keep ourselves pure and not entertain the practice and the excusing of sin. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4, it says, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. And you realize, as I realize, that list could go on and on and on, couldn't it? We could go to other passages and draw from them and just extend that list out. And even if we enumerated all that are specifically mentioned, we would realize that that's not a complete list. Let it not even be named among you. Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, argue. As you examine yourself tonight before God, are you blameless and harmless? Why do you say harmless? Because if we're practicing sin while entertaining a hope of heaven, other Christians know what we're doing. We might not be doing it open to everyone, but there are other Christians who are aware of what we're doing. They might not agree with what you're doing, but they see what you're doing, and that will create a stumbling block for them to participate in the same sin, perhaps, that you're participating in, or another sin that they have a particular lust for. Or they may be encouraged to cover up for you. Your sin not only harms you, it harms others. Become blameless and harmless children of God without fault. How much can I sin and still go to heaven? Without fault. How much sin is that? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, here's the thing about the Philippians. They are being warned what not to do, but he is encouraging them for the fact that they are doing what they are supposed to do. You shine as lights in the world. You're not entertaining these things, but he's warning them. That's what I'm doing tonight. I'm not accusing anyone of anything, but I'm warning each and every single one of us, because we need to be warned, lest we let our guard down and we accept that which cannot be accepted. Hold fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, nor labored in vain. On that day of judgment, he says, I want to see each one of you standing before Christ and hearing the words to each one of you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into these joys that I prepared for you. He wants to hear that for each of them. I want to hear that for each of you. In Colossians 3, in the first 10 verses, if then you were raised with Christ, you were, weren't you? Hopefully, every single one of us here tonight have been baptized for the remission of our sins. We have died to our sin and risen with Christ to walk in newness of life with Him. If you are raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And you'll notice that I've boldened there, set your mind not on things on the earth. To have an attitude of not entertaining sin, you have to set your mind to not sin. You have to make up your mind not to sin. Otherwise, you will. You'll find some excuse. Well, everybody sins. Or God is a loving God. God is a merciful God. And He is. But He will not overlook our sin. If we're practicing sin without remorse, if we're practicing sin with the attitude that God is going to save me in spite of my sin, so I'm going to sin. Find me that passage. Find me the reason for your hope. And I think you'll find that your hope is empty. For you died. You made a decision to be dead to sin. Dead to yourself. And your passion for sinning. You died. And your life is hidden in Christ, in God. Yes, when God forgives us our sin, He forgets it. He hides it. It's no longer remembered. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Why is he saying this to the Colossians? Because they have been raised with Christ. Why is he saying, put to death your members which are upon the earth? They'd already done that. Because you and I know it's an ongoing process. It is a continual commitment that is renewed every day. Sometimes every moment of the day. A commitment to serve Christ and to abstain from sin. Put to death your members which are on the earth. He lists some of them. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Sons and daughters of God who are entertaining the thought that they can sin a little bit and still be saved. He says, the wrath of God is coming upon such children of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these. Not just the big ones, fornication, murder, uncleanness, passion, covetousness. Put off all these also. Anger. Wait a minute now. Getting personal now. I can't help it if I get angry. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. Anger builds into wrath. And wrath builds into malice. Blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. You don't use such words, do you? Well, every once in a while, the filthy language just kind of slips out. What was your state of mind when that happened? Well, I was mad. I was angry. And I just, yeah. See how that happens? But that's just the way I am, and God will forgive me. How much can I sin and go to heaven? That doesn't sound like repentance to me. That doesn't sound like abhorring what is evil. That sounds like excusing and justifying what is evil. I don't know if that's going to work before a holy and pure God that has called us to purity and righteousness. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man and his deeds. You ever lie? You ever perpetrate a lie? Continue in the lie? Have you ever lied so much that you yourself started to believe the lie was true? Maybe you get caught up in the drama of the lie. Might be exciting living the lie. Do not lie to one. How much lying is that? How much lying does God accept? How much lying should your brothers and sisters accept? Do not lie to one another. You have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. This is not about you. This is about you representing the very image of the Word of God, the Savior of mankind. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You talk about the social media and what's popular and what's cool, I guess. Maybe that's an archaic word, I guess, but I still hear it quite a bit. You want to be a friend of the world, friend of unrighteousness? You make yourself an enemy of God. How friendly can you be with the world and still be an ally with God? Doesn't sound like God's going to have any part of that to me. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 14 through 16, he says, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance. Why did you do those things before? Well, you didn't know any better. But now you've been enlightened with the truth, and you've followed the light. You're practicing that which is in the light. You're walking in the light. You know better. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, because I am holy. To the children of Israel, he said, you be holy, because I've created you in my image, and I am holy. To each and every one of us, God has created us in his image. And he says, you be holy because I am holy. How much unholiness can you practice and still be holy? That don't work, does it? 1 Peter 4 and verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Is it easy to stop sinning? No, it's not easy. It's not easy to practice the discipline of saying no to sin and the very thought of sinning, the pleasures of sin that we once enjoyed. It's not easy, but it's worth the discipline. It's worth the suffering. It's worth the improvement that you're going to see. That no longer, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men. Can't do it. Cannot practice sin and entertain a valid hope of eternal life. We should set our mind on doing the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walk in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries, and included in the practice of idolatry was the justification for all kinds of sexual immorality. That's what was included in idolatry, in the practice of idolatry. Those people didn't believe in those gods any more than they believed that tripod was a god. But if I worship that tripod, I can commit fornication. So I'll do it. Yeah, well, that's silly, isn't it? But that's the way people think sometimes. No longer live the rest of your time. Before you lived in these things and you practiced these things, but he says, don't do that anymore. Not any of it, not any of it. Because you are to live to the glory of God, to his will. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Act like it. You are light. Act like it. Stop acting like you're still in the darkness. In verse 11 he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There's that word again, no. How much fellowship is that with darkness that we can have? 25%? 10%? 5%? 1%? 0.5%? 0.25%? A 0.1%? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It's not going to get you to heaven. It's going to keep you out of heaven. 2 John verse 9. Who knows this morning in our adult Bible class, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. We made the point this morning that in verse 9 of 2 John, he's talking about the practice of sin. Now in verses 10 and 11, he's going to talk about those who teach a false doctrine that is against the doctrine of Christ, and not to teach it, not to receive it, not to receive those who teach it, lest you become a participator in their evil deeds. But in verse 9, he's talking about practicing that which is a transgression of the doctrine of Christ. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, where in the doctrine of Christ says that you can sin and still go to heaven? That you can entertain the thoughts of sinning and the practice of sinning and still go to heaven? Does not have God. Not in fellowship with God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. He who lives in the Word of God, lives by the Word of God, lives as the Word of God is given to us in the doctrine of Christ, he is in fellowship with both the Father and the Son, as Jesus talked about in John chapter 14 that we mentioned so often. So this question, how much can I sin and still go to heaven? This question when you really get down to the common denominator of it, it's really a heart problem. To ask the question is to condemn oneself. To ask the question indicates that a person doesn't appreciate the purity of holiness and of light and of righteousness. In Proverbs 4 and verse 23, we're told, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." As we said before, diligence is a strong word in and of itself. Well, when you place the word all in front of it, it is one faceted focused. Keep your heart with all diligence, because what you think about is what you're going to become. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, Jesus said it this way, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What do you treasure? Do you treasure the practice of sin, or do you treasure the practice of righteousness? You will set your heart on what you treasure. Someone has once said it this way, "Our feet will walk in the path that the heart wants to travel. Our hands will do the things that the heart wants to accomplish. Our eyes will focus on the things that the heart wants to examine. Our ears will tune into the things that the heart wants to hear. Our tongue will speak the things that the heart wants to express." Keep your heart with all diligence. Make up your mind what to focus your heart upon. What do you love? What do you want to be? If you just want to gratify yourself, you're going to find misery. But if you want to live to the glory of God, you'll find the path to do so, the things to think on and the things to do. You'll be practicing them and rejoicing in them. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 10 and verse 39. "He who finds his life will lose it." You want to gratify your passions, your pleasures, your desire to sin, he says you're going to lose your life. But he who loses his life, he who gives up the practice of sin for my sake, will find his life. Will find life. We'll find the fulfillment of life. We'll find that it's better to give than to receive. It's better to give your life away to live to the glory of God than to gratify your pleasures for sinning. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, Moses is speaking to the tribes of Reuben and Gad. The children of Israel are about to cross the Jordan River and to enter into that land that was promised to Abraham and his descendants. But the tribes of Reuben and Gad were told that they were herdsmen, and they found that the land on the on the east side of the Jordan was very beneficial, very good for grazing and so forth. They said, "We really don't want to cross over. We want to stay here. Can we do that?" And Moses said, "Well, your brethren have to go in and conquer this land. And they can't do it by themselves. They need you to do that." And they said, "We'll go. We'll go with them and help them conquer their land. But we want this to be our inheritance." And so Moses said, "Okay. But know that if you fail to go, if you do not go, that you have sinned against the Lord." Not just against your brethren, "but you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Those are good words for each of us to think about. When we've lied to ourselves to where we think that we can sin and entertain our thoughts, sinful thoughts, and still go to heaven, still be a identified as being a faithful child of God, still being in fellowship with Christ, be sure your sin will find you out. Romans 14 and verse 12 says, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. God knows the account. There won't be covering anything up when we stand before God. He's going to know what we want to leave out before we leave it out. We're going to give an account of how we've lived. Galatians 6 and verses 7 and 8, do not be deceived. Do not deceive yourself. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he that sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. How much can you sin and still go to heaven? No fellowship with darkness. Be sure that you're traveling the straight way that leads unto life, the highway of holiness. Don't deceive yourself that you're on that path when you're entertaining the practice of sin. Set your mind on things above. Guard your heart. Set your heart on the things of God. Turn from your sin. Turn from death to life. Turn from self to God. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, you've been contemplating that. You recognize that if you were to die in your present condition, that you would be lost with no hope. Jesus says, come unto me. Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. Except you repent, you will perish. Turn around. Stop sinning. Start practicing righteousness in your life. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. To those who believed on him, he said, abide in my word, and you will be my true disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth will make you free from even entertaining this question. You know you can't sin. That you want to always do that which glorifies God. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God, you're out of favor with Him because of your sin. James tells us to confess our faults to one another and pray for one another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If we can assist you tonight in any way, please come as we stand and sing this song.